We're coming to the end of 2 Timothy. We should finish this chapter in 6 or 8 months. We got through the first two verses. So let's go back and look at those just for a minute. And then we'll go on and look at the rest. But Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So he's telling Timothy to preach the word, to be enthusiastic about doing it. And when someone gets it wrong, gently reprove them. If they still get it wrong, rebuke them. Exhort with great patience and instruction. Why that? It sets up the rest. It sets up the rest of this paragraph. So let's read it, then we'll go back and try and take it apart. For the time... Easy for you to say. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I don't know why people have to, as my dad would say, fiddle with the middle. Why do they have to change? Why did they want to change this thing called Christianity? But they did. That's the point. I don't understand why they would want to do that. Why not keep it simple and pure? But instead, they did want to change it. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, which means healthful doctrine, doctrine that contributes to the health of the soul or to salvation. That's the doctrine we're interested in. Doctrines that will build up the faith and at the same time convict false teachers, convict those that have it wrong. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Somebody finish it for me. Thy word is truth. If we turn to the word, we're going to see truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled, that means tell me things I want to hear. It means longing for what is forbidden, desire to lust after, endless variety of worship. These men, these people in Ephesus wanted doctrines that were easy for them, enjoyable. They wanted doctrines that would... preachers that would preach doctrines that would produce pleasant sensations. I love that expression, pleasant sensations. That's what they wanted. Nobody was interested in following the gospel. Instead, let's tune this thing up, let's tune this bad boy up, and let's make it so everybody can enjoy it. Is that what church is all about? Just enjoying stuff? No, it's about worshiping God. And Jesus said, when he was talking to the woman at the well, he said, the time is coming and now is that men will worship God in spirit. That means you'll know what you're doing and understand it. And truth. These people wanted to remove that. It says they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, mind you, in Ephesus, this was a Roman city, and certainly the overbearing, overriding religious influence in that city would have been paganism. So in my own mind, I'm thinking that they probably wanted to mix the two together. No, it's not truthful. It's not truth. They'll accumulate for themselves men who will tell them any way you want to. You know, I do that every week. Any way you want to worship God is okay. Is that true? Can anybody think of a verse in the scriptures, whether old or new, that might deny that just a little bit? Somebody help me out, I don't know. But it was a good question if you have to answer. How about Galatians 1? I think we spoke about this last week, but there Paul says to the Galatians, to six different congregations, he says, I'm amazed. I'm astonished that you would move from this gospel to another gospel, which isn't a gospel, only there are some among you who would pervert the gospel. That's what these people are doing, perverting it. And did Paul have lovely words for them? He said, if I, me, Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which I have preached to you, give him a pat on the back and say, hey, way to go. He said, no, let him be accursed, anathema. But Bill, I'm on a roll. I forgot what it is now. Go ahead, Bill, and then Andrew.
You know that one of the key parts of this verse that you've already talked about, and you can do away with the rest of it, but of course you can't because it's God's word. But it's verse 2, the first three words: preach the word.
Yep.
The rest is it's now your desire, your whatever, all the different things. You could leave all those things you want to add in, leave that out, mm-hmm. Reach the word, and that'll keep you safe, right?
Yeah, it would. But that's not what happened.
No.
And that's unfortunate because for 300 years or so, about what, AD, what, 360, I think, the, or 326, I'm sorry, a very crude form of the Catholic Church came into existence, and then from then on it just got bigger and bigger. Go ahead. You still have the floor.
I don't mean we should leave out reading it. I mean we should leave out the tickling of the ears,
yep.
And the desires, and the myths. That, I mean, just pretty simple. Preach the word. And listen to it. Follow.
I couldn't agree with that more. Andrew and then Richard.
So this is just as true today as it was in Paul's time, as it was in Jeremiah's time.
Amen. Yep.
I mean, he was told not to preach because he was saying what God wanted him to say, but he wasn't saying what they wanted to hear. They wanted to heap up for themselves false teachers and call good bad and bad good.
Yep.
And the same thing happens even today.
Absolutely. The people back in Timothy's day, you might say, had a bit of an excuse. I don't want to make excuses for them, but you know, they did not have the scriptures as you and I do. We can go to our shelf and pull it down. I don't know about you, but I got six or eight in my house scattered throughout in case I need one right away. It's right handy. And we can peruse the scriptures and know exactly what God wanted. These people were led by the apostle who was divinely inspired to teach the truth, and I'm sure they wrote those things down, but they didn't have, at this time anyway, the whole truth. That was to come just a few years later. But so quickly, they perverted the gospel to their own will instead of the will of God. And what did Jesus say? Not my will, thy will be done. Richard, you had something to add.
What I was going to dovetail off this, what Andrew said, because we could pick any time in history and with a little bit of research find this happening.
I'm sure.
With our society and the technology that's there, it happens that much faster now. Because there's a new religion starting up every couple of hours that somebody's talking about.
I'm sure. I'm sure. Go ahead, Dorothy.
I have a question. Is, like Bill said, preaching the word different from the gospel? Now, I know the gospel is in the word, but when I think of the gospel, I'm thinking of that which is directing people to baptism. Am I wrong?
John says, in the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus Christ. He was the Word. And what is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So I would say that the preaching the Word and preaching Jesus Christ is one and the same. Anybody got a different idea on that?
I think the gospel is the good news salvation part of the work. And yet, that's pretty much saying the same thing you are. There's a part of the word maybe that doesn't directly deal with the good news, but it certainly is connected in every way. So I can't say no to that. I just throw it out there.
I'm going to swing at it. No, I think that they're so close, they're the same. The good news is, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins. So, go ahead.
So, I do think the word is broader. I think just from the context of this passage, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, patience, and instruction. And so...
That's correcting those who would abuse the word. Well, certainly, that's the whole gospel. It's what the apostles took out. Not only is 1 Corinthians 13 part of the gospel. It's the love chapter. Okay, certainly that's part of the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole New Testament, from Matthew to the end of Revelation, is the word. It's also the gospel. It's the good news, and of course it's truth. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and all that he represents and wants us to be. Oh, what have I done? Dave. I thought we were going to get through with this today, but I can see that's not going to happen.
I think you have to go back farther than that, but go back to the beginning, because everything from the beginning, point 4-2, the good news. Everything after point back to the beginning. That's the hub of the whole story of truth.
That's right. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that seed was Jesus Christ. And the blessing is salvation. Forgiveness of sins. Did somebody else have their hand? Kurt.
Yeah. I'm just thinking, I was thinking about the Bible. Okay, let me put it this way. We're human. We have our flaws and stuff. And God knows better than we do. And so when he wrote the Bible, when he put this together, he knew exactly what he was doing. And it says that basically everything we need to need for life and godliness. And people try to change it, messing it up. I look at the Bible as greatest, I guess you could say, the greatest self-help book known to man, and it gives us so much, not only salvation, but our spiritual development, it can help with our intellectual development, it can teach us that the world is round, not flat, that life is in the blood, it can help us with our emotional development, our, even our physical development, our health, and just the greatest thing that ever was.
U.G. Baldwin used to say, man couldn't write the Bible, the devil wouldn't write the Bible, so God had to write it. And even if it wasn't inspired, which it is, but it is the greatest piece of literature that's ever been written. These stories are wonderful. The science that is in the Bible, the prophecies that have come true, it's a marvelous book. And we should never tire of reading it. All right, getting back to these false teachers, these people who are tickling the ears of their congregation. In Isaiah 30, 10 through 11, who says to the seers, you must not see visions? And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. Unfortunately, that is true with all too many people. You're a Christian? Take your game somewhere else because I don't want to hear it. And that happens a lot. You know, working in the school district for 30 years, sometimes I met some people who were pretty aggressive toward hating the scriptures. Yeah, Larry.
Just that last scripture reference, what was it?
It was Isaiah 30, 10, and 11. And will turn away their ears, verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Not only do they give up the truth that is the gospel, but they're gonna give that away. They're gonna give eternal life away for some myths. Myths. Second Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So here Peter is living at the same time as Paul and Timothy, and he's saying, false prophets are going to arise. You will secretly, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Andrew? Mine doesn't say eternal life. It says, we'll turn away their ears from the truth and we'll turn aside to myths. That's right. They're giving up the hope that is the gospel for something else, which is fiction.
Except they probably don't think of it that way. They're probably there. Who would give up eternal life? The only people are maybe the false teachers who are doing it for money or fame or whatever.
I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You're right. I probably phrased that wrong. But when someone gives up the gospel, whether they're aware of it or not, for something else, they've given up their eternal life. By the by, remember the story I keep telling about the Millerites? I think the Millerites became, wasn't the Seventh-day Adventists? And this guy Miller, what a charlatan he was. But he got this group of people to sell their farms and give him the money. And because Jesus, I'm going to glue that on, because Jesus will be back here next week. Well, Jesus didn't come next week. And he didn't come the following year or the following year, and he hasn't come yet. And you sort of got to feel sorry for those people being taken the way they were. But whose fault was that? I know this sounds a little hard and crass, but whose fault was it they got took?
Theirs.
What was the problem? They didn't know the gospel. They didn't have a clue what the scriptures said. And so they got took. And that's what happens with people who fall into myths and things like that. They want it. Getting excited here. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He's addressing this to Timothy, but these principles are true for you and I as well. He says, be sober in all things. That means discreet, watchful, serious. Paul's just reminding Timothy to be sober and not let the evil one get to him or influence anyone. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong. Stand firm in the faith. It gives me the idea that maybe your footing could get a little shaky if you started following myths and fiction and things like that. Or your own desires. In 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, Peter writes, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I'm holy. God wants us to be holy like Him. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Preach it. In season, out of season, wherever you can, preach it. Joel, I was on a roll. If you're saying he was a pastor, are you saying elder or just an evangelist?
Well, I'm saying that people in the religious world, Christianity, refer to him as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
As in the person in the pulpit on Sunday mornings, you know, as the denominational world.
Okay, okay. But not off the top of my head, I don't. the office of or the position of preacher has over the years evolved into the preacher being a slash elder, even if they don't have the qualifications. That has taken place. But I don't think I've ever read anything that Timothy was an elder. a pastor, a presbyter, that? I haven't personally. Or if I have, I can't remember it. Kurt.
Yeah, it's just, it's man's invention to make the preacher come across as one of higher authority and all, to puff them up, to boost them up higher by calling them a pastor, when I don't think they really understand where that word comes from or what it means. And like you say, it's all the same, presbyter, pastor, elder, bishop.
Overseer,
things like that. But based on our research, it seems to me that they just use that to elevate the person in the pulpit, and it's not scriptural, but it is. That's what they do.
I think you're right. But that doesn't make it right.
Right.
There are qualifications for elders, and they have to meet those, or they're just. They're not adhering to the word. They're doing what? My will, not your will. Who raised his hand? Bill.
I think evangelism comes from the same root as gospel, right? It's a good newser, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that right? I'm not trying to remember if that's the same.
And he says, he's telling him back here in verse 2, preach the word. What does an evangelist do?
Yeah.
Preaches the word.
Preaches the good news.
Elders, on the other hand, shepherd the flock. So. He says, fulfill your ministry. It means to bring fully, or to persuade fully, or to give full proof. He was to do his utmost best to preach the word and have people understand it, be baptized, and become children of God. That was his mission in life. And also, Joel, I think Timothy might have been around 35 or 40. He was no kid. And let's see, let's do this. Listen, these are some beautiful words. I know I've told you other passages are beautiful, and they are. But this one is really beautiful. And it has so much hope and comfort. He says, for verse 6, starting with 6 through 8, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Boy, I don't know. Did I just read a guarantee? That's what that is, a guarantee. I don't believe Paul knew, and I've read a little bit about this, but I don't believe Paul knew the day of his execution. And I think he looked at his execution as a way of going home. Didn't look at it as a punishment, but as a way to go home. Of course, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Well, you know, remember in the Old Testament, there were drink offerings. And I think that's what he's alluding to here. In Exodus 20, verse 40, it says, and there should be 1/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 a hin of wine for a drink offering with the lamb. So I just put that in there so you can understand that when he says I'm being poured out as a drink offering, it was something that he would have been familiar with, something that if the Hebrews had heard it, they'd have been familiar with it too. And Timothy would have been familiar with it because, remember, he was raised on the scriptures. And the time of my departure has come. That means bring in the anchor. Hoist the anchor. Set sail. Take down the tent. Unyoke the ox. Paul was just looking for that release from this life so he could go home and be with his Father. He, like I said, he didn't look at it as an execution, but I don't believe he knew the day. you know, today if we're going to execute someone, well, we don't execute in this state, but if someone were to be executed, they set a date. It's usually mid-Texas. It's always at midnight, and then they give you a such and such a date so your attorneys and all that can do whatever it is they're going to do. But I don't think Paul knew that. It's just my own opinion. But he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's going to give three examples here. Two would be from the Olympic Games, which not only Timothy would have been familiar with, but anybody reading this would have known that the Olympic Games in those days was a big deal. He says, I fought the fight. You know, in the Olympic Games, I think there were only 8 events in the original Olympic Games, of which boxing was one of them. And they boxed until the other guy was pummeled into submission, unconscious on the floor. That was their version of a fight. And Paul says, I fought the good fight. I fought that good fight. I put that guy on the canvas. That's what he's trying to leave you with. He says, I finished the course. That's referring to a race, whether it was a sprint or a distance race. There again, I finished the course. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Just like a runner, like a miler or a marathoner, he's trying to reach his goal too. Well, he's finished the course. He's won the prize. And then he says, I have kept the faith. This is his third example. He just refers to himself here as a good servant who has kept the faith. And henceforth is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. In Revelation 14:12, he says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul was about to be executed. Tradition says he was beheaded. But he knew that even if he had to go through this grisly execution, there was something waiting for him. It was a crown of righteousness. He had finished the course. He had lived his life to the best of his ability to serve God, and consequently laid up for him is a crown of righteousness. Our brother Jeff, he's wearing that crown of righteousness. He did the best he could, and henceforth is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Cindy? Oh, it is. He was a good guy. A good guy. We all loved him. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge. When Jesus comes back and judges the world, those who belong in heaven will be there. Every last one of us. And those that don't belong there ain't going to be there. Jesus is a righteous judge. In Matthew 25:32, Matthew writes, "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Boy, won't those be wonderful words to hear? Everybody go like this. Yeah. And on that day, in 1 Peter 4:5, he writes this: "But they will give an account to him who is already to judge the living and the dead." And he says, he will reward me on that day. The reward for a faithful life. Paul did the best that he could. And which one of us could do better than him? Not me. Too much Georgetown. In Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11... there John writes, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." There are Christians throughout history, our brothers and sisters, who have had to suffer mightily. There are Christians in this world today who suffer mightily. Fortunately, it's not you and I. We are so blessed. I was talking with Cricket about being blessed. That's another blessing, Cricket. Here we live in a free country. We're not harassed. But Christians in other parts of the world are. They're tortured. They're still enslaved, although they don't call it slavery anymore. Slavery's been outlawed, so they call it something else. Indentured servitude, something like that. And yet, with all that they have to go through, all the suffering and the pain and the anguish, why don't they just give it up? Because the reward is greater than anything we could suffer. Heaven lasts for all forever, eternity. That's a long time. And our suffering won't last that long. And he says, "Not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing." Paul worked hard for the Lord. He did the best he could. But the rest of us, we do the best that we can do too. And henceforth, for all of us who were doing our dead level best to be a child of God, our future is guaranteed. God said it. Go ahead, Bill. Although I was rolling pretty good there.
I just love the expression, "who love all of us who love his appearance."
Yep. Of course.
You got to dwell on that. Do we love the Lord? Love is appearing. It comes down to that simple. Is that what we really care about? It doesn't mean we can't care about other things, but do we care about, you know, the Lord and Jesus coming to this earth and the gospel? And is that the most important thing to us? Like putting the kingdom first?
Yep. Yep.
And it's not hard to answer that question for each of us to sit here right now and really say, well, do I really love his appearing? Do I really make it what it should be in my life? And not that we got there, but that's where we're headed, right? We're not, like, we've all arrived at being just what we need to be, but we're working on growing and putting this first.
What's the most important thing in the world? Somebody answer. I don't know, but I thought it was a good question. Somebody say the church. It fascinates me. I'll get to you in just a minute, Joe. It fascinates me about the czars. You know, the Romanov family ruled Russia with an iron fist for 300 years. And for 300 years, they took the wealth of that nation and spent it on themselves. And as I've told you before, you know, the Fabergé eggs are just the most outlandish things that they could have made for them. They're absolutely beautiful. I've seen pictures of all of them. They're gorgeous. But what is that compared to heaven? The czars traded their religious fervor, if they had any, their souls, if you please, for the wealth of Russia. And they lived opulently. I don't think there's a family on this earth that has lived any better than them. They ate off of gold plates. They had a huge yacht. They had servants. They had the amber room. They had it all. And in spades. And over and over and over again. And yet, in the end, they died brutal deaths. Down in a cellar being shot by Russian guards, running around with their arms up in the air. It was horrible. All that they had, everything, if you could have that, but it would cost you your soul, it ain't worth it. That's a cheap exchange. Our souls are precious. And Paul is saying, I'm so glad that Jesus appeared. And he paid the price for my sins so I can go live in heaven. It's the greatest thing a man can have. It's the greatest thing that we can have. I could wax eloquent for another half an hour, 45 minutes, but my time is up. And I'm afraid you're going to rush me and throw me off the stage. So we'll conclude next week, or in 2 weeks, and then we'll...